We're definitely connection there. Stephen, could you just set the recording going for us, please? Oh, we're already okay. Okay. So, obviously, it's coming to Christmas time, and it's our carol service tonight. And really, this morning is a sort of a precursor to that. The reading, first of all, is taken from John chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 5. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 5. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Bold statements. Statements that sound very much like the beginning of Genesis, where we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that we have, everything that we come across in this world, has a beginning. Things don't just stay there, they have a start. And at points that can be very difficult to understand. We were talking to Rebecca just the other week. We've got a photo frame, and it's got an accumulation of photos running right back to the start of the family as much as anything else. And there was one picture there, and it showed you Esther when she was under 2 years old, about 1.5, I think she was. And we've got lots of photos with the girls together. And Rebecca said, "Who's that?" I said, "Well, it's Esther when she was very young." And she says, "Where am I?" And we said, "Well, you weren't there." She says, "Well, when you mean, well," basically we sorted out what she meant was, well, maybe not there immediately, but why didn't you wait and take a photo when it was there? I said, "Well, when we say you're not there, we didn't mean not just in the photo frame, we mean at that point you didn't exist." And she's looking like this and thinking, "What are you talking about?" And she couldn't get the idea that there was a time before her, because she had a beginning. We've had beginnings. And also we understand that there are ends. There's been beginnings and ends throughout all of recorded history. Even things that aren't people have beginnings. But in John, he says, you go right back to the beginning of all this. You get to that point and you find that there is already the Word and God there in place. Go back to where everything started, the commencement, and you find that there are people, not people, but there are beings there who existed before the beginning. And that is very difficult to understand. Someone who doesn't have a beginning. Someone who you could never take a photograph and leave them out because they've always been there. And it says, there with God was the Word. A word proceeds from somebody. A word comes from someone. It has the beginning in someone, but then it ceases to exist. It's a method of communication. It's a useful way of connecting. We can write, we can use other means, but a word is very useful. Very often at work, they'll say things like, oh, send a message, or, you know, text me, or send an email or whatever. But there are times when it is so much more efficient to talk to somebody than it is to type and use other means of communication, because a word can convey so much. But words fade quickly. The words that I'm speaking here, the moment that they've gone, that's it. And yet we're recording, so we can be stored. You will hold them in your memory. But the word itself has ceased to exist. But this word remained. It didn't end. It had no beginning, but also it had no end. And we're told that this word comes from, emanates from God, but it also remains with him because it's there all the time. And we're told that this word created, made all things. Or stated the opposite way, nothing that was made has been without him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Genesis 1, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth. So the Word who creates must also be God. We're told in Colossians 1:16, for in him, speaking about Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We have that extensive statement working through just so that there's no exclusions anywhere that tell us that this word, this God, made all things. Before I tell this joke, I have to make a disclaimer. People have not, never have, created life. There's a field of science called Origin of Life Studies, and whilst they can do lots of clever things, they can't actually make life. If you go into schools, you read the textbooks, the idea is that life, we need to understand how it came to be, and we can reproduce it. That's a lie. You can take the smartest brains in this world, the best synthetic chemistry labs in this world that can create all sorts of conditions, and they can't make life. And even further, they don't even understand how life came to be. In the textbooks at school, they tell you that it's things like a primordial soup, and then there's a flash of lightning and life starts. That's just not true. We don't know. It is a form of brainwashing that we get. And if you talk to people on the street, they will tell you things like, oh yeah, we know where things came from. It just sort of sprang into life and then evolution took over it. But the fact of the matter is that the more we understand about how things are, the further away we get from being able to reproduce them. So that's the disclaimer. And the joke is this, that one time, there was a scientist, and he could reproduce life. And he said, we've no need of God because we can do all that God can do. If we had a competition, then we could do exactly what God could do. And God spoke from heaven and he said, all right then, we'll have this competition. You do it and I'll do it. And at that point, the scientist bent down, picked up some soil, and God said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm getting some soil. He says, get your own soil. Because you see, God created everything from nothing. And all the scientist was going to try and do was create life from something. God, the Word, created from absolutely nothing. Ex nihilo, as they call it, like to sort of be a little bit more posh. But what we see is that there was nothing except God. And then God, the Word, created everything else. He created the spiritual world. He created the physical world. He made it all. But also in this, it's not just the sort of, oh, well, this is what I can do. But at this point, we also see the love of God. Because at the point when he had done nothing else, he knew what was going to be. How many times have we done something and afterwards we thought, I won't do that again. I wish I'd known the outcome before I started. If only I'd known. There was a one time when we were on holiday in France. And we were in an area where they had what was called a luge. And it was an area that in summer, when we normally take our holidays, that was their low period because it was near Chamonix. And their really busy period was during winters. But they had this luge, and what it consisted of was a fiberglass track that went sort of down and round. And what you did was sit on a thing with runners rather than a sledge, so you could reproduce the idea of sledging down the hillside. And it sort of was quite obvious it was there. You could see this thing sneaking down the hillside. And Stephen, who was about 8 or 10 at that time, said, "I want to go on it." The only problem was he didn't want to go on his own. He wanted Dad with him. So Dad had got to go as well. So we went up, and he had to sit in between my knees, and we got on this sledge and we set off. And we were going along, and everything was okay. You got a handle in front, not to steer because you were in the track, but you got a handle as a brake. Now, my ability to speak French is somewhat limited. Other people would say non-existent, but I say somewhat limited. And as we're coming down this track, there were different signs appearing. And basically, they were telling us things about the track, and I hadn't got a clue what it said. And then there was another sign. This sign is emblazoned in my mind. It said, "Rappel." I thought, don't know what that means. I know now. What it meant was, this is going to be a fast bit. So if you're going to brake, brake now. I'm looking at this sign, it went past. And at that point, shortly after it, there was a very steep drop where you literally felt as if you were going off the edge of a cliff, and then you were into the really fast part. And the idea was, with the sign, to warn you beforehand. Put the brake on if you're a little bit scared. I wish I'd have known that before. And there are times when we wish we'd known something. We wish we knew what the end was going to be before it started. The fact of the matter is, God knew what the end was going to be before he started. He was very much aware that if he proceeded with this creation, knowing every detail, he knew that it would cause him pain. He knew that it would cause him agony. He knew that it would break his heart. He knew that he would endure so much. He knew the cost. He knew the price that he would have to pay. He could have avoided it by not going ahead, but he chose, because he loved what would be the outcome of this creation, to go ahead. He loved the world so much that he decided that it would be worth what it would cost him. We can't understand, we can't grasp, we can't plumb the depths, the extent of what God has gone through to procure our salvation. And that despite all that he knew was coming his way, he still went ahead. The Word created all things. The description that we have fits only one: Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And it tells us in Hebrews 10:5-7 that he came. It says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" The sacrifices and offerings that were set up in the Old Testament were God's idea. Death and the blood show the seriousness of sin. Sin, disobedience, rebellion, the turning from God, the sacrifices were meant to cover, to appease for a time. But the sacrifices and offerings were not the ultimate point. The sacrifices and offerings were an interim action. The sacrifices and offerings were a transitional point. The sacrifices and offerings were pointers on the way. The burnt offerings and the sin offerings did not put matters to bed. The burnt offerings and sin offerings were not the final word. The burnt offerings and the sin offerings were not the final satisfaction. God made it clear that we needed someone, not anyone, someone special. We needed someone from among the condemned. We needed someone who was like the condemned, but different. We needed someone who would be obedient, someone who would not refuse to obey God's direction. We needed someone who would not pull back, no matter what was in front, but follow through to the end. This one, this Christ, this chosen one, followed and did what his Father asked of him completely. We often read at times of communion from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, which say this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, something to be held on to, retained. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ, the Word made flesh, was obedient, though it meant death. It was obedient, even though it meant a grisly death. Someone once said, "What's this about crucifixion? How does it kill somebody?" And the response was, "It's execution by torture." And knowing that, he still went ahead. A carrying out of the plan conceived at creation itself to result in the bringing back of the rebels to God. Hebrews 2:10-13 say, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' A way offered to each one of us to bring us back to God. A way offered by God through God. The possibility of forgiveness, a permanent cleansing. Something that would take away sin, not just cover it for a time. We acknowledge the situation, we ask, we receive, we believe, and we become part of the family of God. Now we're going to share communion together. Let's just have a few moments as we consider what God has done for us, the price he's paid, knowing everything that would be coming, he still went ahead, that we might be redeemed. If you want to give thanks, if you want to bring a scripture, you do that. But let's just have a few moments while we consider what God has done for us in saving us. Came not just to pay for our salvation, but he also came to show us what God was like. He came that we might know God. A little further on in 1 John, in verse 14, we have these words. Talking about the Word of God, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Very similar sort of passage in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4, which say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Back to the beginning. It's this one. It's Jesus. This Word who was conceived became like us. He wasn't aloof, he wasn't far off. He loved us so much that he not just came, he became one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. This one was the promised one. The one who was promised right at the very start, the lowest point in human history, the fall. The promised hope at the point when hope seemed to have just vanished, when everything seemed hopeless. He was a spark of light in the depth of darkness. Not some pie in the sky, not some unrealized dream, but reality. And John says, we've heard this, we've heard him, we've seen it, we've seen him, we've even touched him. This guy is real, the real McCoy, the real thing. It can be believed because it's true. And John's saying, what we've seen, what we've heard, we're passing it on to you so that you might know it as well. This is real. This is life-changing. This is world-changing. It's history-changing. It's destiny-changing. It's new life-making. It's personal. God changing each one of us. God coming to us as a world, but God coming to each one of us as an individual. Not as some deity to be worshipped, although he is that, and we do that. Not as some all-powerful being demanding our obedience, although he could rightly do that. Not somebody who is far off, unapproachable, unknowable, but someone who is close to each one of us, closer than family, closer than the closest companion we could ever know. With us night and day, through thick and thin. He knows each one of us individually and loves each one of us individually. God loves the world, but God also loves me. He touches us at our deepest level. He's our soulmate. The one who knows us through and through can predict exactly how we're going to act in any situation. And yet still loves us. This word of God who became flesh is God with us, Emmanuel. He's our God, he's our Lord, he's our King, but he's also our friend. And as we were singing earlier, God, a Father to each one of us. This is our God. This is our King. This is our Emmanuel. Amen.